This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate, and she was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she took her mother-in-law with She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the time in which we were able to pour out our hearts with our voices and our minds to praise your holy Son, Jesus. Father, we praise you that in heaven right now there is a Lamb who, although he has been slain, is alive. And we thank you, Father, that he is seated at your right hand, and that he rules and he reigns and he holds the scroll in his hand that has the seven seals, and he controls history by his word. Father, we thank you for Jesus today. Father, we thank you today for your written word. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have a word which is forever settled in heaven, which will not lead us into error, but will lead us into the truth, for it is truth. Your Son said, "Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Thy word is truth." And Father, we come and we bow before you, and we thank you that you are the God of truth who has bestowed upon us this wonderful gift of the word of truth. And Father, we pray that it would nourish our souls today. We pray, Father, that even as Ruth ate and was satisfied, that we would eat and be satisfied to the praise and the glory of your grace. Father, we ask today that your Spirit would work powerfully and effectively in and through the Word. We pray, Father, that He would create a longing and a yearning in the hearts of those who are here who do not know Christ, that Christ might be so lifted and exalted in their view that to leave here without closing with Him would seem like the worst possible thing in this life. Father, make Christ so altogether lovely to those who are unconverted that they might flee to Him from the wrath to come. Father, I pray for your saints today as we have gathered on this appointed day to worship, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would minister the Word to us in such a way that our faith would be fortified and strengthened. And Father, we ask that today we might even taste the powers of the age to come. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we ask that you would minister to us powerfully during this time. And we ask it humbly in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I remember when I was about, I think I was 13, and my mom took me to a charismatic Catholic Bible study. It wasn't much of a Bible study. And I want you to forget all the peripherals that went along with this meeting, because it's not the point. But a man stood up in the meeting and he said these words. And I remember his name was Chuck Armstrong. He was a father of one of my friends, and we all went to Catholic school together. And he said to this assembled small group of people, he said, "You know, I was praying for a word from the Lord this week. And as I prayed, all I could hear was the voice of John F. Kennedy." Oh, this is scary. And he said, and I kept hearing Kennedy's words in that famous speech, "It's not what your country can do for you, it's what you can do for your country." And he said, as I heard Kennedy's speech over and over again as I was praying, I realized that God was saying to me, "It's not what God can do for you, it's what you can do for God." Now, apart from divine voices and dead presidents and all the rest, I would suggest to you that that is a very, very bad theology. Very bad theology. In fact, the theology of the Bible and the theology of the book of Ruth is this. It is not what you can do for God. It is what God, through His grace, has done and will do for you. You see, Paul says in his sermon on Mars Hill that God is not a God to be served with human hands as if He needed anything. And who are we to think that we can come to the Almighty Sovereign of the universe and say, "All right, Lord, put me to work because I know You need me." You see, the book of Ruth teaches us that it's not what we do for God. It is what God has done through His grace for us and what He will continue to do for us. This is our fifth study in the book of Ruth. And I want to recap some of it for you because I know many of you haven't been here for each one of the messages, and I want to bring you up to speed. The book of Ruth, which you can probably read in about 15 minutes, just all the way through from front to back, is about a family that moves to Moab. Moab is one of those neighboring countries to the southern kingdom, Judah. And they move to Moab during a time of famine and during a time of the chaotic and immoral days of the judges. And we saw in our first study in the book of Ruth, covering those first five chapters, that it is the very hand of God that governs all things, from political environments and powers to famines, to even the bad decisions that we make day in and day out, and that He controls even death. But we need to understand, as we pointed out in that first message, that to say that God is in control of all things, including the good things and the bad things, is not to say for a minute that God is mean or capricious at all, but rather He is simply working out all things after the counsel of His own will, even through the dark and frowning providences of life. We went on to see that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, in spite of the dark clouds of providence that she had endured, did not give up for one minute the hope that God was good, but rather she continued to have a real and an honest faith anchored in the sovereignty of God, and it allowed her not to shrink back from the fact that the hand of her God had gone out against her on these hard providences. We also saw in our study of the book of Ruth that God's purposes are multifaceted. And one of God's purposes was to bring this pagan Moabitess girl named Ruth to faith in the true and the living God. We saw that Ruth had her heart opened up by the grace of God. We saw that Ruth became a follower of the true and living God, and she cleaved to Naomi and followed Naomi's God so that Naomi's God became her God. And we saw that, God in His wonderful grace fortifies His people's faith in such a way that it overcomes all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of barriers. Then we saw last week that these dark clouds of providence for Ruth and Naomi began to break. And in the words of William Cowper, the hymn writer, he wrote, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And we saw that God was working out the unfolding of His purposes and smiling upon Ruth and Naomi in magnificent ways, being sovereign over the season at which they came, being sovereign over even the days of their life, arranging the details of their life in such a way so that they come in at the beginning of barley harvest. And we saw that God in His powerful, sovereign providence works in and through human decisions and actions, accomplishing His purposes for His glory and His people's good. And so our catechism asks us, what are the works of God's providence? And it answers, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. What we have seen so far in the book of Ruth is the fact that God is a faithful Creator and a faithful Redeemer, works out His glorious purposes, and Ruth and Naomi are going to find out that those purposes are for their good. Now today, as we finish up chapter 2, we're going to see how God's providence so arranges our lives and is in so much control over the details of our lives that God brings us, through His working, into that place of provision and grace. Today we're going to see that Ruth, the follower of the true God, was about to see with her eyes that God is good to those who will seek their refuge in Him. Now, what we see in the first few verses, 14 to 18, is we see God's abounding grace and provision for His people. Now, what we need to keep in mind is something that we said last week. Last week we talked about the doctrine of concurrence. And what we mean by concurrence is that the providence of God is worked out through human actions and decisions, so that at the same time that we are working, God is working, accomplishing His purposes. Now, we acknowledge that in the sovereignty of God, that God is the ultimate cause and the efficient cause of what we do, but we recognize that He uses our actions, our thoughts, and our decisions to work out His purposes. So as we read this, and as we read of Boaz's incredible kindness to Ruth, His incredible grace, what we need to remember is this is not just a story about Boaz being nice to a foreign girl. This is a story about Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, showing grace and chesed to His covenant people, the elect. That's what the story is about. It's not the kindness of Boaz, because what is behind the kindness of Boaz is the kindness of the living God. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, what we see in verse 14 is sort of a little break in the narrative. Verse 14 says, "At mealtime," which would have been lunchtime, "Boaz said to her, 'Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar or sour wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left." Now, let me just say, right from the beginning, we see a principle of Scripture operating here in this interchange between Ruth and Boaz, and that is this, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ruth has done nothing in front of Boaz except exhibit genuine humility before him as a man of God. And it is that humility that Ruth exhibits and will continue to exhibit throughout the narrative that causes Boaz to extend to her even further grace. We need to remember something, and that is that grace that you and I experience on a daily basis, whether it is the grace of salvation or it is the daily sustaining grace that God brings to us, is conditioned. Oh, but I thought grace was unconditional. Grace is unconditional insofar as in eternity past, when God made His election according to grace, that was unconditional. But the Word of God is very clear that in the dispensing of His grace, there is a condition. And one of the conditions, which is seen very clearly in the passage, is humility. God is opposed to the proud. God will knock down the haughty. But He will extend grace to the humble. And in fact, there are going to be some of you here today and you will walk out of those doors without experiencing and tasting the grace of God because of the pride that still is in your own heart. Some of you will go out those doors today thinking that you know more than God and that you can please God in your own ways, and you will not humble yourself before God and His ways, and you will leave not receiving any grace whatsoever because God is opposed to the proud. And so I exhort you today, I encourage you today to repent of your pride, to repent of any spiritual arrogance, to repent of those things that put up barriers between you and the grace of God. God will extend grace to those who are humble. And here we have Ruth manifesting wonderful humility. Boaz is moved by Ruth's humility and extends to her an even greater grace. Now what we're going to see unfold in verses 14 through 17 is we're going to see manifold grace unfolding. All right? Look at this with me, if you will. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, now she was out gleaning, so Boaz in all likelihood had to go out and retrieve her wherever she was. And he said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now you think, well, that's really no big deal. This is a wonderful thing, because remember in the book of Acts, chapter 10, remember Peter has a vision on the roof? And that vision had all kinds of animals coming down on a sheet. And God's message to Peter was, there are going to be some men coming from a Gentile, and you're to go with them and eat with him. You remember what Peter's response is? Not me, Lord. You know I've never defiled myself like that. Good Jews wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And here's Boaz. He goes out and he grabs hold of this Moabite woman. He says, you come with me. You're going to eat with us. This is the grace of acceptance. He says, draw near, literally. He brings her into his inner circle. And then he says, and eat with us. Now you gotta remember that eating in the ancient Near East is a lot different than eating for us today. Okay? You out-of-towners who might come over to our house before communion tonight, we'll probably eat. And we'll have fellowship as we eat, all right? But it'll just be like another meal. In the ancient Near Eastern customs, to eat with somebody had ramifications of relationship, fellowship, and an opening up of yourself to somebody else so that you were sharing your food with him. Don Strachan told us, he told us a lot of things about Yemen, some of which we haven't cared to know, but he told us that in eating in Yemen, that you gather around in a tent and there's a common pot. And everybody just reaches in with their hand and pulls it out and chomps down and talks while they eat. And there's an intimacy there that we have in our culture to some degree, but not nearly what Ruth and Boaz had. And so there's this acceptance. There's this Boaz bringing her into the inner circle, saying, here, eat. Fellowship with us. Gather around with us. And then notice the text says that she sat beside the reapers. And the word beside is the word she flanked. And so she probably sat somewhat behind the reapers, not right next to them, again showing her humility before Boaz. Accepting grace. Boaz extends grace to Ruth that says, you're accepted. Come in. The next thing we see is astonishing. This, bringing her into the inner circle to eat is one thing, but notice, so she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. You think that's no big deal because, for instance, last night I barbecued chicken and I brought it in and I served it and that was no big deal, right? And men serve women all the time now. But in this culture, to have the man who owns the field serve the grain, that first of all is unheard of. But to serve the grain to a woman is also unheard of. But to serve the grain to a foreign woman is even more unheard of. And so here Boaz is and he serves her. And I want to call this very simply serving grace. Serving grace. He accepts her into the circle and then he serves her. One act of grace upon the next. And then notice what the text says. She ate and was satisfied and had some left. Ruth is a woman who's going back to Judah who doesn't know if she's going to have her next meal, sits there and eats until she's satisfied. No small blessing to somebody who is in poverty. And she eats and she's satisfied, and Boaz makes sure she has enough to eat. He doesn't throw a few roasted grains at her and say, here, catch, and I hope that satisfies you. He gives her so much that she's satisfied and then has some left over. Mark that, she has some left over. This is what we're going to call satisfying grace. Then verse 15. When she arose to glean, she finishes her meal, she rises up to go back to work. Boaz commands his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Here's an example of Boaz extending abundant grace. Notice, let her glean among the sheaves. Now, remember last week, where were the gleaners supposed to glean? The corners. Boaz says to her, let her glean right among the sheaves. And then he gives this little warning to the workers, and he says, do not insult her. Now, there's probably maybe one of two, three things going on here. Maybe it was a command to the male workers not to make improper advances towards this woman who would be working in such close proximity to them. But we know that Ruth was gleaning with also other women. And so perhaps Boaz is just warning them, don't insult her because she's among the sheaves where she shouldn't be and because she is a foreigner. And we see Boaz once again extending abundant grace to this foreign girl. And then verse 16, also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. If verse 15 was abundant grace, verse 16 becomes super abundant grace. Not only do you let her glean right among the sheaves, but you actually start pulling some out for her, so you make it really easy for her. Boaz is going all out for this girl. He's showing her kindness upon kindness, and then once again, and don't rebuke her. You can imagine the social status that would have existed between somebody who was a reaper, who had a full-time steady job, and someone who was a gleaner. You could imagine the friction that may have existed, and the ridicule and the disparagement that might have went on while the gleaners were out doing their welfare work. But once again, he says, give her some extra, make it easy for her, and don't rebuke her. Now, verse 17 tells us what happens at the end of the day. She had gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, you got to get the picture. She's picked up sheaves all day long. She's gathered them together, probably put them in a pile. At the end of the day, she goes and she starts to beat out the kernels from the husk, so that when she is done, the reward of grace is so overflowing that she ends up having an ephah of barley. You go, oh, an ephah. Yeah. Honey, run down and get us an ephah of bread. What's an ephah? Well, actually, scholars are uncertain. There are different speculations. Some say it's 47 and a half pounds. Other people say it's 29 pounds. I like the words of one commentator who says, the amount Ruth carried home was rather impressive for a gleaner. But we are not called upon to add to her list of virtues that she was as strong as an ox. Now, she probably carried about 30 pounds home with her. Now, can you imagine being a gleaner and all you get is what's left on the corners? And actually, one source said that for people who were gleaners in the welfare system, that it was probably enough for them to get one meal for that night and for the next morning. Ruth goes home with a half of month's worth of grain. She reaps the reward of Boaz's extraordinary grace. Verses 18 to 23, we find how they respond to God's provision and grace. Verse 18, and this is, you have to picture this in your mind. You have to get this interaction going, because it's humorous, it's heart-touching. She took it up, verse 18, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So you get the picture. Ruth comes through the door, probably kicking the door to have her open the door. And Naomi comes and answers the door and looks, and she sees that she's got about 30 pounds worth of grain. All right, you get the picture? She took it out. She probably undid the container, the shawl, whatever it was in. And it was about an ephah of barley. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. And here's the picture. Ruth opens it up. There it is, all on the table. Naomi's looking, probably with her mouth gaping wide open. And then Ruth reaches into her pocket and brings out a doggy bag. She does. She reaches into her pocket and draws out a doggy bag. That's the technical Hebrew word, doggy bag. Now, remember back in verse 14? She ate until she was satisfied and had some left. What did she do with what she had left? She's thinking of Naomi back at home, and so she wraps it up and takes the cooked meal home for her. So here her mother-in-law is, and Naomi doesn't know if they're going to live or die. Understand, gleaning for one person was hard enough. Gleaning for two was very difficult. Maybe a subsistence living is what Naomi could have hoped for. And here is a half a month's worth of grain, and then a doggy bag with some warm food in it to boot. Now imagine Naomi. Her mother-in-law, verse 19, then said to her, you got to read this real quick. Where did you glean today and where did you work? She asks her two rapid-fire questions. It's the same question, right? But you know how sometimes you get so excited, you just say the same thing twice or sometimes three times. Naomi is excited, and these are two rapid-fire questions because she is so astonished by what Ruth had brought home. She wants to know, where in the world did you work today? Now maybe she was thinking, I better instruct this girl on the laws of gleaning, because maybe she stole this grain. This is way too much to get for a gleaner. And so she asked these two rapid-fire questions, and then, before Ruth can even get an answer out, notice what Naomi does. May he be blessed of the Lord. Before Naomi even finds out who gave the grain, she pronounces a blessing upon the one who gave it. She knows. You see, Naomi knows that behind this kind providence stood the hand of God. She sees it and she blesses God for whoever gave it. This is high drama. The drama's mounting. We haven't even got an answer yet of who has done this for us. And Ruth says, so she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, pause, you hear the drama mounting, building, escalating. The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Oh, I wish we could have been there. The light goes on for Naomi. Not only does Naomi praise God for this wonderful provision, but she begins to see now that there is a provider. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi now goes from an anonymous blessing to a very specific one. May Boaz be blessed of the Lord. He hasn't forgotten the dead or the living. What she means by that is very simply that by extending kindness to the remaining ones of those who have died, he is in effect showing kindness to the dead themselves. Naomi is beside herself. She blesses Boaz. She asks God to bless him. And then she says, the man is our relative. And then she says, he is among the Goelim. This word Goel is a word we're going to look at next week in detail because it is the word kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. This man is not only one of our close relatives, he's one of our kinsman redeemers. And all of a sudden, Naomi's wheels start spinning. Good Jewish mother-in-law, and her wheels are spinning. She's getting this thing mapped out. She knows that God is doing something. Verse 21, notice what happens here. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, furthermore, oh yeah, by the way, Mom, I forgot to tell you something. He said to me, do you see the drama in this? It's one thing to say, oh, she gleaned in Boaz's field. Now she says, oh yeah, you know, Boaz and I actually had a conversation. Boaz said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they finished all the harvest. Now Naomi's smart. And she knows that there's something going on here. It's not all above the surface for everyone to see. And notice Naomi's motherly advice. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good. You can almost visualize this in Fiddler on the Roof or something. I watched half of that one time. Now, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his mates so that others don't do violence to you in another field. Now she, after hearing the report of Boaz's kindness, she says, this is good. This is really good. Yeah, this is good. And she doesn't want to let on too much to Ruth at this point. This is good. Yeah, you know, if you went out to one of those other fields, being a foreigner, a Moabitess girl, being a pretty young girl, something bad might happen to you. So yeah, you take Boaz's advice. You stick with Boaz's people. You stay right within his field. And she knows that something is going on. And then verse 23, we have this wonderful summary of the text. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. You know what verse 23 is? Verse 23 is this grand exclamatory point at the end of this section saying, remember people, that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. That is what the exclamation point is of verse 23. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful picture for us to see how the kindness of God is extended to this Moabite girl. But we know as Christians that God does not give us the Old Testament just to give us heartwarming stories. God does not give us these Old Testament narratives just to entertain us. There is a reason behind this story. There's something that this story teaches us. In fact, Paul could say in Romans 15:4 that the Old Testament was written for our instruction, to give us hope upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so we ask ourselves at the end of this heartwarming story, what do we learn here? What do we see here in this passage? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about ourselves? There are some very important lessons here in this passage. We have seen a lot of lessons regarding providence. But today we get to see some lessons about the grace of God. The first thing that we see in this passage is that God's purposes with His people are always gracious purposes. Remember that behind Boaz is the sovereign providence of God, and it is God who's the one who's supplying Ruth, and it's God who's the one who's guiding Ruth, and it's God who is the one who is giving superabundant grace to Ruth. Remember, God is working and He's demonstrating His grace and His kindness and His loyal love right through Boaz's fingertips. We need to remember as the people of God that God's purposes with us are always gracious purposes. And it's important for us to remember this today because there are some among us whom you have interpreted God's disposition towards you by His providence. And you believe He's angry with you because you have endured some dark and frowning providences. And you look at His purposes in your life and you say, God must be upset with me. God must be disgruntled with me. God must be angry with me because of these dark and harsh providences. My friends, we have to remember something, that we do not interpret God's disposition towards us through providence. We interpret God's disposition towards us through the written Word of God. And God says that He works out all things for good for those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. God's purposes with His people are always gracious. Even those purposes which include fatherly discipline, they are for our good. Friends, those dark providences that you may be enduring or have endured in the past are not an angry God who is trying to shake you and rattle you. But behind those hard and harsh providences, there is a gracious God who is working things out for your good. Something else we learn from this passage is that if you are a recipient of God's grace, you have been fully accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Remember the incident? Boaz says to Ruth, you come in into the inner circle. You eat with us. You dip your bread in the same bowl that we'll dip our bread. Full acceptance, embracing into the inner circle, into the family. And my friends, we need to remember that just as Boaz accepted Ruth into that inner circle, so God through Jesus Christ has accepted us into His family. He has drawn us near. He has adopted us and made us a part of His family. He sat us down around the table of fellowship with Him. And He is a gracious and a kind God who has accepted us. You know, there's a funny little saying that we have today, and I know why people say it. But we talk about accepting Christ. My friend, do you know the biggest issue is not you accepting Christ? The biggest issue is God accepting you. You see, we're the ones with the problem. Right? The issue is not me coming to the place where I can accept God and Christ. The issue is, has God and Christ accepted me? And my friend, as Boaz extended that hand to Ruth and says, come here. So God, through Jesus Christ, accepts us in the Beloved so that we're a part of His family. And for some of you, you have to get it into your head that God's acceptance of you does not depend upon how hard you run or on how hard you work or how much you do for the kingdom. God's acceptance of you does not depend upon your performance. God's acceptance of you depends upon the blood and merit of Jesus Christ. And that's all. That's all. If you are accepted in the Beloved today, it's not because of righteous deeds which you've done. It's not because of the fact that you tithe or you're a church member or you're a good person. You don't run over old ladies crossing the street. You're a pretty good guy. You try to keep the Ten Commandments even though you don't know what they are. But hey, I'm not trying to get there. My friends, that is never ever the acceptance, the basis of our acceptance with Almighty God. Our best works, our very best works are still filthy, stinking rags in His sight. And there's one way He's going to accept you, and one way only, and that is through the blood and the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you accepted today? I'm not asking you if you've accepted Christ. I'm asking you, are you accepted today? Are you accepted in the Beloved? We also learn, and take heed to this lesson, please. This might cause you to stumble, but we trust that God will get over it for you. We learn that it is God's desire to serve His people by grace. Now, right away, some of you think, well, that sounds awful. That sounds like those faith teachers that view God as the big cosmic slot machine and you put the right combination in and you get what you want because He's our servant. That's not what I'm talking about at all. We learn from this passage that God serves us by His grace. Remember, Boaz brings Ruth in and then he serves her. What we are talking about is we are talking about God working on behalf of those who will trust Him. But I thought God had all kinds of requirements. He does. I thought God was the lawgiver and has all kinds of commands. There are. But what I am telling you, friends, is that unless God, through Jesus Christ, works for you and in you, you will never meet any one of those requirements. You will never fulfill any one of those commands. And you will find yourself frustrated, banging your head against the wall. Because what we are saying here is that God works for us and in us by His grace. So that the work that we do, we don't do for Him as a wage. We do because He's working in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's work. That is sweaty sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Just as Boaz served Ruth, God desires to serve His people. We need to realize, friends, that the gospel is not a help wanted sign. It's a help available sign. And God is offering help and grace to needy sinners. And we will be freed when we see that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. God can do it all Himself if He so pleased. The slave master illustrations are not to put us into a position where we think we're working for God and contributing to His needs. The slave-master relationship is put in Scripture to remind us, who do the slaves get all their sustenance from? From their masters. Who do the slaves work for, but yet have their food, their water, their clothing? The master provides it for them. Ruth is served by Boaz. And the Son of Man did not come to be served by our puny efforts, but He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. All of this amounts to the greatest joy and satisfaction you will ever know. You notice that Ruth ate until she was satisfied. Do you understand that when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl come into contact with the grace of the living God, their souls are satisfied like never before? Do you understand that they turn around and they say, "Now taste and see that the Lord is good"? Do you understand that they now see that the bread of heaven has come down, His name was Jesus, and I hunger no more? The living water has sprung, and I've tasted it, and I thirst no more. There is a satisfaction in tasting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is grace piled upon grace, is it not? And just as Boaz served Ruth and poured out grace upon grace, even over and above what was required by the law, so God through Jesus Christ pours out upon us grace upon grace. And my friends, one of the things that I would be negligent in doing as a preacher, or I shouldn't be negligent in doing as a preacher, is asking you today, how in the world do you receive this grace? How are you accepted into the family of God? How do you know that God will work on your behalf and supply your every need? How do you experience the satisfaction that only Jesus can bring through the forgiveness of sins and eternal life? In faith, we humble ourselves before the living God and bow before the cross of Jesus and embrace Jesus as our all in all. We come to God in humility, and in the words of Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." My friends, it takes a humble person to let go of their self-righteousness and to let go of their sins and to let go of the things that bind them to this world and to say, "Father, I let it go and I recognize that in Christ and Christ alone, He is my all in all. He is my sufficient treasure, and to Him I cling in utter humility." Have you ever done that? Have you ever got on your face before Almighty God and say, "Father, there is nothing I have to offer You that is going to contribute to my righteousness and to my salvation, and I just throw myself upon Your mercy and I ask You for Jesus' sake to cleanse me of my sins and to save me"? Have you ever been brought to that place of humility and faith? My friends, it is so important. Don't come to church just because you're fulfilling a duty. Come to church because this is the place where you can come into contact with the living God and reach out by faith and reach out and grab what God has for you. What a shame to leave today and not humble yourself before God and embrace Jesus Christ. Most of you have embraced Christ and you recognize that it was the free and the sovereign grace of God that brought you to that place where you saw that Christ was altogether lovely. And the question for you today is, how do we respond to God's grace? Now we work our tails off, trying to show Him how thankful we really are. You know, in the passage, it gives us some hints. How do we respond to this grace? Don't be so overwhelmed by the gifts that you forget the giver. Don't be so overwhelmed by the things God has given you that you forget that it is God Almighty through Jesus Christ who has done it all. You see, there are so many people that get so wrapped up in what God can do for them, and they get so interested in the blessings that it brings that they forget the giver. And my friends, one of the greatest ways to respond to grace is not to forget the giver in light of the bountiful gifts. Naomi does something when she sees the bountiful gifts. She blesses and praises the God of heaven. She blesses and praises the God of heaven. How do you respond to grace? You bless and praise the God of heaven. You bless and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You tell others of the wondrous grace that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to gather for the Lord's Supper. And tonight as we gather, it is going to be an outlet to do that very thing. To bless and praise the God of heaven. My friends, God has shown us grace upon grace, has He not? He has shown us common grace. You understand the air that you're breathing is God's air. And the lungs that are taking it in and exhaling the poison are involuntary organs that God is sustaining. Do you realize that as you go home today or over to somebody else's house and you partake of food, that you're eating God's food? Do you realize that the money you dish out at the grocery store to buy that food is God's money? My friends, God has piled upon us grace upon grace. He's blessed us with common grace. And what else can we say about God's special redeeming grace? My friends, He's piled it upon us. And He wants us to be people who bless and praise His holy name. Are you that person today? I know we've all received grace upon grace, haven't we? Let's be the kind of people who bless and praise the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? You've given us grace upon grace through your Son. And Father, just as Ruth must have been overwhelmed at the kindness of Boaz, so Father, we should be overwhelmed at your kindness through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those here today who are without redeeming grace. And I pray today, Father, that you would open their hearts and open their eyes and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us who have tasted your grace and we love it. We love it, Father. It delights our taste buds. It fills us with joy. It satisfies the soul. Father, may we be people who just pour forth your praises, giving you the glory due your name. And Father, we recognize that you did not spare your own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, so that with Him you can give us all things. And we praise you today. And we would just ask, Lord, that you'd gather us back tonight as a celebration of our gratitude and our praise and our thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.